The Bible reading for this morning is from Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 37, the four F's. Fear not, fret not, faint not, and forget not. You know, this is a beautiful little psalm that we've been looking at, but let's delve into it. We're in Lent, and you know, I'm not really big on the whole kind of seasonal stuff of the church, but sometimes it's good to just have a moment where we say to the church, hold on, let's just remember that we're putting off the things of this world at this time. We're putting them off, and intentionally doing so, and taking on the things of God. And so today's sermon is really, well, it's kind of very helpful for that, because are we going to put off our fretting attitude, our kind of exhausted attitudes, our forgetting that God is actually in control and over all things? And you know, there's a whole lot to do with our whole attitude and demeanor today in this sermon. Too many Christians shackle themselves with the standards and the views of their lives that God does not hold for them, but the world does. You know, society's ways want to negatively impact the ability to do ministry and mission. So we find ourselves fretting over the most trivial non-events sometimes. And then we're fearful that things may not actually eventuate. Yeah, I know. And then we become faint and exhausted. And we think, oh, the thought of doing more is just too much. And we go, no, come on, no more. And finally, we then sometimes forget God's over all, in all, through all. God's in control. And he's got this. And he's got us. In the midst of him having this, he's got us. This is a beautiful message for each one of us. The whole psalm shows the happy state of the godly and the short-lived prosperity of the wicked. And it can be summed up in kind of like the following kind of phrase. Stop fuming and fretting. Don't worry about the other guy. God's a righteous judge and he will have the last say. Don't worry about that. Sermon over? Oh, if only. I jest. You know, worry never solved a problem. It never solved a problem. Worry never paid a debt. Worry never alleviated a pain. Worry never made an enemy a friend. Worry never turned a wrong into a right. Never. You know, worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. And sometimes the troubles of tomorrow, which may never ever arrive, are the things we worry about the most. Oh, well, you know, we can't wake up tomorrow, because if we wake up tomorrow, it's all gonna go, the sky is falling. That's worry. And it's actually, you know, there's a tension of worry. You know, what do the scriptures say? We've got to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And in all our ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So if God's directing your paths and my paths, what's there to worry about? Because he's directing the paths. We just have to trust this. He's not going to take us to a bad place. God doesn't say, oh, come with me so I can smite you. No, God doesn't do that. You know, and who can solve a minute of their life by worry? The scriptures say this a few times. Yet worry stops ministry and mission in its tracks so very often. You know, a Christian who is known as being a worrier can actually be seen as, well, a poor testimony for Jesus. By their constant worrying, they're actually sending out this message to the church and to their friends and their family that God's unable to cope with their problems. He's not big enough. He's not strong enough. And my faith, well, it really means nothing now. I can't bring myself to trust in his power and the willingness he has to help me. See how that's a bad testimony? Because that's really what it is. In Luke 12, 25 and in Matthew 6, 27, you know the passage. Who can add a single hour to their life by worrying? And goes on to say, you know, consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. They worry for nothing, and yet they bring the splendor and the beauty all around. You know, there's a difference between worry and concern. Did you know? Worry is a hopeless state filled with pessimism. Concern, on the other hand, sees that there is still hope for a positive outcome, even if it seems against the odds. And concern as a Christian sees us yielding our problems to God and seeking his wisdom and intervention and not ours. Because when we worry, it's because we know what our ability is, we know what our skill set is, we know what we can cope with and we can deal with. And that's why we worry, because we know we can't deal with whatever problem it is. But concern is, I have to trust that God's got this and he's got me. You know, the next thing is, do you have a fear of what's going on? You know, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. You know, we need to seek God in prayer in our times of need and seek him not just like he's a vending machine. God's not the spiritual vending machine. He's actually a loving father who wants to engage us and to have a relationship with us and to be doing life with us daily. And also realize that God does answer prayer. He might not answer it exactly the way you want it or when you want it, but he's not the holy vending machine that you walk up and I just press my little prayer in there and out it comes at the bottom. And you're there going, oh, God, I hit A3, I hit A3, and you gave me B7 as the answer. I don't want B7 as the answer, I want A3. God loves to be in relationship with us. God loves to answer prayer. God loves to be the one who answers the prayer the way we need it answered, not because he's a vending machine and we get the answer that we wanted. I think sometimes when we pray, we go, I'll take this to God in prayer. God, you need to do this. Well, that's not taking it to God in prayer. You've got to say, God, this is what my problem is. How do we solve this? How do you help me through this? God might go, oh, you're looking at going this way. I want you to go that way because it's going to be a lot safer and a lot better. Fear not, says Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, fear is a close relative of worry. It really is. They both can paralyze us. And many folks today are living in the bondage of fear. And it's a fear of all sorts of things. Fear of death, fear of sickness, fear of failure, fear of poverty, fear of loneliness, acceptance. So much. There's so much fear. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, says 2 Timothy 1:7. God gives us, when we become a Christian, God gives us a spirit that is filled with power, love, and self-discipline. You know, fear causes us to live as spiritually incapacitated rather than as the bold, strong person that God would ordain us to be as the priesthood of all believers. And when fear strikes, how do we deal with it? You know, when fear comes into our lives, and when I look around the world today, this is how I see people dealing with fear. Alcohol, drugs, pleasures, fame, work, wealth, spiritist, options. And they seek all of these other things to kind of deal with their fears. And then we turn around and they said, why do you have peace at this time? I got the hope of Jesus. Oh, that old hat that affects the lives of billions of people around the world. That old hat where people's lives are changed and transformed, and where the power, love, and self-discipline came in, and no longer are they shackled to drugs, alcohol, pornography, money and wealth and gambling and spiritus options. No. Well, you tell me which one you want. Because that sometimes is where our society is at, is they're trying to hide all of their fears and all their worry in instant pleasure things that really do not last. The hope of Jesus is a living hope rooted in his resurrection, offering believers confidence, eternal life and freedom from sin, amen? And it's not just wishful thinking, but a secure, expectant assurance of God's promises, encompassing present strength during trials and the future promise of his return. You know, this hope is foundational to the Christian faith. It's anchored in Christ's enduring presence with us. So, the next thing is the faint not. Do not lose heart and do not give up. You know, Luke 18 encourages us that we should always pray and not be faint. You know, and Galatians 6 says, you know, we shall reap if we do not fall over and stumble. We shall reap if we have strength. The Bible has so much to say about perseverance and faithfulness, whether it's in regard to prayer or times or seasons of discouragement, or whether it's during times of failure or persecution even. You know, the Bible talks about perseverance and faithfulness and not just giving up. You know, one of the seven virtues, they have the seven deadly sins, seven virtues. For one side, there's the other. So often we hear about the seven deadly sins, you know, greed, lust, gluttony, and all that type of stuff. But one of the seven virtues is fortitude. How do we live through really bad and difficult times and know that God is still with us? You know, sometimes people say, oh, you just need to toughen up. Yeah, tough times can make tough people, and the church sometimes does need to toughen up. But you know what really weakens a church or weakens people is when we have a consumeristic attitude of church or a consumeristic attitude of God. It's a bit like God being the prayer vending machine, yeah? I put my prayer in, God gives me my answer out the way I wanted it. A3, not B7. That's consumeristic. But when we have a relationship with God, then it becomes real. The consumeristic church actually weakens people and actually kind of tells us God can't do what God can do. You know, my wee granny, she was very short, small in nature and stature and voice, and a quiet, shy worker behind the scenes. But spiritually, she was a tough bodybuilder. You know, when things got bad or went south, she got on her knees and she got tough with her Bible reading and her Christian fellowship. And you know, I know so many people like this. In my church today, I've got some of these people who, when the things get tough, they get on their knees. I buried one of my beautiful people from my church a number of years back. And someone had asked me, you know, how would you best describe this person to the church? So when I was standing there giving a short talk, I said, this is the person who would best be defined as the ballast of the church. And people went, oh. I said, see, when the winds were blowing the ship of Mount Coley uniting over like this, this person was praying it back up onto the steady course. You know, there's a lot of people who do that. Wesley wrote to Wilberforce in regards to slavery these words, unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion. And it's a scandal of England and of human nature. Unless, as God, you raised you up for this very thing, you'll be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God and in the power of his might. Wesley wrote some of the most beautiful words to Wilberforce at that time. Yeah, the world is against you and you are standing up for justice in the right way, my brother. And if this is of God, no one can beat you, because they've got to actually beat God. Isaiah 40 says these beautiful words. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not go weary, and they will walk and not be faint. The strengthening power of Jesus Christ is often called his enabling power or grace. And it's of divine strength beyond human capacity that helps individuals endure suffering, overcome weakness and change, and maybe even change their own nature through Jesus' own death and resurrection. And it provides peace and comfort and capacity to handle trials, allowing believers to do all things through Christ who gives them strength. Philippians 14. Yeah. It provides peace, comfort, and capacity to handle trials, allowing believers to do all things. Well, the last F is forget not. And I think as humans, we more readily forget God's blessings for us and his guiding words for us than those we remember. This is the charge against the Hebrews, as many forgot how God had delivered and redeemed them and blessed them. So they mixed their faith and other faiths together, and they mixed their worship and other worship of other gods together. And you know what? Do we sometimes just forget the words of life and living under God's laws? Because the people in the Old Testament did that. And then they sat there and got disheartened. Brothers and sisters, do not forget the words of life of the scriptures. Do not forget the words of life of Jesus himself. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came to restore and redeem. I came to renew and revive. Jesus came for you and for me, you know, for the redemption of the world. It's just beautiful. I want to tell you about a thing called Pioneer 10. Many of you wouldn't know about it. It was in 1972. I was two when Pioneer 10 went off to the heavens. In fact, there had been Pioneer 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. But the first nine had all failed. Satellites that were sent. And they had a specific task to go and take photos of Jupiter and to send the pictures back before crashing. So they knew. They said, well, it's going to crash, so it's okay. And the first nine had done that. So the first thing it has to do is it has to go through the asteroid belt between Jupiter and Mars. And it got through it unscathed. Others hadn't. It then hit the gravity pull of Jupiter and it flew around a number of times, sending back iconic photos. You know, they were hoping to get one photo, if they were lucky. But they got many, many photos. And it got pulled around Jupiter a few times. And you know what? It was powered by a 9-volt battery. But it gets better. It did so well, it was actually pulled from the orbit and sent forth into greater things. So as it went through this orbit, it actually hit a spot which was a sweet spot that spat it out. And then it went forth off into the solar system. In 1983, 11 years after launch, it left our solar system. Now, NASA did not expect it to negotiate the asteroid belt, let alone get to Jupiter and take pictures on more than one occasion. It did not actually expect the power to last. None of that was expected. However, the designer, Carl Sagan, did. He put a plaque on Pioneer 10 so that if it ever left the solar system, anyone who found it outside of our solar system could have like a director finder to find where we were. True. Strong and small. You know, it's a bit like our lives, isn't it? You may sometimes look like the journey you're on is very hard. You might think, just sheesh, I've got asteroids flying all around me. I'm not enjoying this. And many people may actually believe that you can't make it. But your designer and creator, God, he knows you have so much more potential and has prepared you for a greater trip than what you could ever expect. And he knows and he loves you so much. And he just wants you to know he's on this journey with you. You know, there's this phrase, God with us. It's a phrase expressing the divine presence, the comfort and the support, famously linked to Jesus in the word Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And it meant that God came to live as one of us here on earth. It signifies that we are never alone, finding strength in challenges and having constant divine companionship, assuring us as believers of God's active involvement in each one of our lives. You know, brothers and sisters, the four F's of today, fret not, fear not, faint not, forget not. Life is a journey. It's not to Jupiter, but if it was, our destination's far beyond it. This week, may God's presence and peace and grace rest upon your shoulders as the journey you are on. It may be an easy time at this time. It may be a difficult time, but know this. God is with you. His presence is surrounding you, and he is guiding your paths as he guides my paths and the paths of so many other people. We just need to trust him. Amen.